Hello, my name is Mike, and it's great to be with you. In our current series on how to grow in faith, we come today to the topic of accountability. Now, on the one hand, we like accountability. We welcome the fact that organizations are accountable, whether it's governments or banks or big multinational corporations or whatever. Earlier this year, a government report was issued entitled Never Again. This was in response to the mining company Rio Tinto blowing up the historic indigenous caves in the Yukon Gorge in the Pilbara. The report said Rio Tinto knew the value of what they were destroying but blew it up anyway. The giant mining company was found accountable. It had to compensate, and all mining in the region had to cease immediately. We welcome such accountability. We believe it's right and just. But what about our own personal accountability as Christian men and women? If we approve of accountability on the large scale, how do we feel about it on the small scale when the spotlight is on us and our own walk with God? And so to the first of four headings, considering personal accountability. Here are some reasons why we may feel a bit fearful about accountability. One, we never feel what we do for God is enough. Second, we know there are times when we've been less than faithful or even lazy Christians. Third, we think we'll be told by God and others, you're no good, you're a lousy Christian. And fourth, we think God will be angry with us because he's definitely going to know our every fault and failing. But of course, he knows that anyway. What about the positives? Does the idea of accountability excite us? If so, here are some good reasons for it. First, we like explaining to God in our own quiet times and to others what we've been doing and why, because we're excited and motivated about serving Jesus. Then we are keen to learn how we can improve still further as followers of Jesus. Third, we want to give God our best in every field of endeavor. And fourth, we appreciate a trusted Christian friend taking the time to help us evaluate our walk with God, and we find it reaffirming and helpful. And that's certainly been my own personal experience. The Bible itself, of course, is full of accountability moments. Here are just two examples, one Old Testament and one New Testament. Old Testament first. Back in Genesis chapter 3, God gave Adam and Eve the complete run of the Garden of Eden, except they must not eat the fruit of one of the trees in the garden. Well, as we all know too well, they did eat the fruit from that tree, and God asked them, "What is this you have done?" They were accountable to God. God had been so generous to them, so loving, lavish. But they let him down. In the New Testament, Paul writes his wonderful letter to the Philippians. But do you remember that pastoral moment in chapter 4 where he writes, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord." And then Paul asked church members there to help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. Like all of us, the two women were accountable to God and accountable to their church family. And the positive, caring aspect of accountability that we see here is the offer of help and support for people who in their heart of hearts want to honour Jesus in their lives, but have gone off track and fallen out publicly, damaging themselves and the wider church fellowship. I believe it's clear from Scripture, and our reading from Proverbs 12 bears this out, that accountability is part and parcel of being a disciple of Jesus. And it's good for us. It's healthy. And it could be transformative in our service of Jesus. And then my second heading, an accountable lifestyle. Given that the Bible is saying accountability is good and helpful, what does an accountable style look like? Well, first, it's transparent. As Larry Osborne puts it in his course material, it's Christians having a glass house mindset. We're unashamed. We have nothing to hide, or better still, we don't try to hide our faults. We're honest and open about them. We don't attempt to deceive God or others. And of course, as I said earlier, God knows the complete truth about us anyway. In the book of Jeremiah, God declares, "Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see them? Do not I fill heaven and earth?" In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches that those who seek to follow him should live open, transparent lives. He says, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before people, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Transparent, confident, godly living. An accountable lifestyle is also open to correction. The opening verse of today's reading said, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid." That's pretty direct, isn't it? When we're learning a musical instrument or learning to play a sport like tennis or golf, or learning to drive a car for the first time, we're open to correction. We want to improve, to become a better guitarist, a better tennis player, a better driver. And so it should be in the Christian life. The message is pretty blunt, isn't it? Whoever hates correction is stupid. We should welcome correction. And we should be open to it. Correction from God, speaking to us and rebuking us as we read his word. We instinctively know when God is disciplining us, having, you know, a gentle rebuke of us. We say to ourselves, "Yes, that's true. I know it's true. I need to change." Then there's the kindly rebuke from a trusted Christian friend who might say this to us: "Look, I don't know what your pressures are that you're under at the moment, but it's not like you to talk to that person like that. I heard you. I saw it. I have to say I'm disappointed." Now we hear that, and what's our response? Well, I hope we go and apologize to that person. And we also are grateful for the courage of a good Christian friend who is willing to speak up and tell us how wrongly we'd behaved. I trust we're humble enough, and we should be, to accept godly correction from a good friend, a spouse, and if we have a family, even from one of our own children. And in my experience, that's the most humbling correction of all. And now thirdly, to the deeper question, why is accountability so important? That's my third heading. Why is accountability so important? Well, I believe that the Bible reveals that there are several reasons why it's important, but I want to mention just two. The first is, it's important because of the spiritual battle within us. Paul put it so well in Romans chapter 7, didn't he? I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Every Christian knows the truth of those words. We've all been there. Our love for going our own way, the way of sin, battling with our desire to honour Jesus and his way. And there are times, friends, when things can reach such a critical point because we either never seek help or we deny there's any problem at all, when things can really go badly wrong. If you ever feel you're in that kind of a place, do come and talk to Peter or to me or a trusted Christian friend. Perhaps we think we're the only Christian in the world or in our church with such a battle with temptation. Well, Proverbs 20 verse 9 says differently. Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin? None of us can say that. We're all broken and sinful. So if you're struggling with a deep-seated habitual sin, you're not alone. God loves you and God would want you to seek help. Then second, accountability is important because we're part of the body of Christ. The English poet John Donne famously wrote, "No man is an island." And when it comes to each and every Christian man and woman, they are not a spiritual island. They're part of Christ's body. We all need each other. We all belong to each other under Christ. We're brothers and sisters. We're family. We had the Olympics in Japan earlier this year, and it was very revealing to hear from one of the commentators how the top athletes often train together, even though they end up competing against one another on the track. By being together, they raise their game. Well, they've obviously read Proverbs 27, verse 17, a message to God's people which says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Christian fellowship is so important as it sharpens us, builds us up, makes us more like Jesus. All of us on the staff team have been greatly encouraged by the fact that the vast majority of those involved with growth groups and pulse groups across the congregations have continued to be part of those groups in spite of the lockdown and meeting on Zoom. It's clear that you truly recognize how important others are to your own spiritual journey. The writer of the Hebrews emphasizes the importance of it himself when he says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day of Christ's return, approaching. Being part of the church fellowship on a regular basis and being a member of a growth group or pulse group, when there are opportunities to share more deeply and openly, these things help us to keep accountable to one another and above all to God. The local church is one of God's greatest gifts to us. And so to my final heading, getting practical about accountability. In this final section, I want us to consider what we're like at receiving a mild correction or rebuke from a Christian friend, and what we're like in giving correction. So firstly, receiving. The Bible gives us helpful pointers here. In Psalm 141, King David writes, "Let a righteous person rebuke me. It is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it." And then again, from the book of Proverbs, "Rebuke a wise person and they will love you. And wounds from a friend can be trusted." There's a really great response to being rebuked in love by God or by another. Are we that open to receiving gentle correction? It might be from a Christian friend, a spouse, or a Christian family member. And of course, God can sometimes use those outside the kingdom to speak the honest truth to us, from which we can learn and go forward and grow from. Perhaps the key in receiving a mild rebuke is to look for the grain of truth in what is being said, to be open and humble, and to take it to God in prayer. But one word of caution: don't allow anyone to have too great a power of influence over you. If you feel that a rebuke is unfair or inappropriate, tell someone. Talk to a minister. Just get their ideas on it. So receiving a rebuke. Second, giving. Giving a gentle correction. Now, not many of us relish this kind of ministry. We try and avoid it. But once again, it's one that the Bible encourages if we care about our fellow brothers and sisters. Now, of course, it's our attitude that is so important here. It should be first be respectful. Paul, writing to Timothy as a young pastor, wisely told him, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father." There's a principle there about respect. Whatever the age of the person, we must respect that they are a brother or sister in Christ. It must be done respectfully and prayerfully. Second, it must be an attitude that comes from a deep and sincere understanding of God's word. Paul writes in Colossians 3, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." Knowing God's word, knowing God's ways and values, will better equip us for the task of a gentle rebuke and admonishment. And do you notice how the picture here is of the whole church family being involved in this ministry, teaching and admonishing? It's the iron sharpening iron again, isn't it? And then the third attitude, well, we're not to overvalue our own judgment. Humility is key. Some people in this world can think they have the inside track on a person and can do considerable damage by speaking unfairly and unkindly. That's not God's way. He wants to help and to heal and to see us grow in faith, not see us crushed. And so in closing, I hope we all appreciate how accountability is a key element to growing in faith, that it's healthy, positive, and modelled for us throughout the Bible. To summarise, let's live an accountable lifestyle, transparent and open to correction. Let's recognise and be honest about the battle within and the value of being part of the Christian community to help us in the journey of walking with Jesus. Let's be willing to receive correction humbly. And let's only offer correction with humility and love. And finally, and for our encouragement, let's remember those words in Hebrews 12. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. May God bless you this week. Amen.